Good morning again, Cross Creek. Well, if you can and haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Yesterday, Hamas terrorists located in the Gaza Strip launched an attack on Israel by sending off a barrage of rockets and sending in gunmen across the border. Some Israeli towns have been occupied and hostages have been taken, and so Israel quickly retaliated and responded with air and ground forces. This morning, Israel officially declared war. Over 900 combined people have been killed between the Israelis and Palestinians already. Undoubtedly, some will ask, is there deeper meaning to this war? Is this the sign of the end times? Isn't this what Jesus predicted when he said, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom? There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Is there deeper meaning to all of this? Well, I don't know. I don't. And that's because no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. Our text for today, it just so happens to be about the end times and Christ's return. The Bible gives us, practically speaking, very few details about how or when it will happen. I mean, Jesus himself doesn't even know when it will be. We will find false prophets, and they will tell us when they think it's going to happen. But that's what makes them false, among other things as well. Pastor Timothy Keller put it succinctly when he said, quote, the point of the Bible's teaching on the second coming of Christ is not to help us know how we will find that great day, but how that great day will find us. You see, the primary thrust of the Bible's teaching on Christ's return is ethical, it's moral, is that we must be found to be ready and faithful servants of the Lord. It's not knowing when it happens, but being ready when it does happen. Will our lives show that we anticipate his arrival? Well, that's exactly where Jesus goes in our passage this morning. He teaches us two basic things. It's very simple. Number one, be ready. Number two, be faithful. That's it. That's what he teaches. Be ready, be faithful. So let's dive in and see a little bit more at what Jesus has to tell us. If you could, read with me Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 38. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table and will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. All right, well, our passage this morning begins with a parable of a master and his servants. The master is gone. He's at a wedding feast. And you have to understand, Jews at this time, they knew how to party. Wedding feasts, they could last a couple days all the way up into a week of feasting and celebrating. But the thing is, the servants, they didn't know how long the feast was going to last. And so they await his arrival and remain ready for service. As the text says, they are dressed for action. In other words, they have girded their loins. You see, common dress at that time consisted of long, flowing garments. And so the servants, they would tuck those garments up and around their legs in order to move quickly and serve at a moment's notice. These servants here in this parable, they are eager for the return of their master. the imagery shows that they not only anticipate his arrival, but that they love their master. And so they are motivated to open the door and serve him as soon as he arrives. Now, of course, this is a parable here. And Jesus means for us to learn a deeper spiritual truth. Okay, so, like, what's going on here? Well, Jesus is the master of the house. And he will return on a day that we do not expect. And as the master of the house, he has all authority and ownership of that house. It's his house, and it's his servants. The job of a servant is simply to listen and submit and follow the master's leadership. Now, there's something unexpected that happens here in this parable. In fact, verse 37 is one of, if not the most stunning verses in the Bible. I'll read it again. Did you catch it? Here it is. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. You see, in a stunning reversal of roles, the master becomes the servant. Verse 37 says that the master will dress himself as the humble servants dress themselves. And Jesus has done that. Jesus was born in humble means as a baby. God incarnate, clothed with human flesh, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. But you see, verse 37, it goes even deeper than that. It says that the master will come and serve the servants. You see, this too Jesus has done. In fact, this is the whole point of his first coming, that he would come and serve us through his death on the cross. It's his death, but our life. His service, but our redemption. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if that was not enough, verse 30, it just keeps going. It says this. It says that the master will have his servants sit at his table. Whose table? His table. Whose house? His house. Whose table? His table. His servants at his table. It's the master's house and the master's table, but he shares it with all his servants. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes, it is true. We are blessed. Blessed are those servants. Blessed are those servants who are ready for his second coming, and they will be blessed to sit at his table. Praise the Lord. Now, I mean, you can't get better than that. And so Jesus he completely changes the parable around. He flips it on a dime and changes who he is. He introduces this different parable where he's not the master, but he's a thief in the night. Read with me, verses 39 through 40. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. All right, so first, he's the master of the house, but now he's the thief breaking into the home at an unknown hour. The Bible commonly uses this kind of imagery where it would describe Jesus as a thief in the night when he returns. It's going to happen when no one expects it. It can't be predicted. It's going to come all at a sudden. And so I think you can see what the application is here in these texts. I mean, Jesus says it itself right there in verse 40. We must be ready. We must be ready because Jesus will come back at a time we do not expect. Being ready before the return of Christ looks a little like a four-year-old who eagerly awaits their daddy's return from a business trip. A four-year-old doesn't understand when daddy is coming back. It's a mystery to them. I mean, you can even point to the calendar and say, this date, daddy is coming back, but they don't have a framework for a calendar. They don't know when he's coming back. So any day, daddy could walk through the door. And so in the morning, they wake up. Is today the day? Is my daddy coming back today? No? Oh, okay. Is today the day? Is daddy come back today? And when the daddy does come back, the four-year-old will jump into his arms and tell him everything they have played while he has been gone. And that daddy will listen. Anticipating, being ready for the return of Christ is like a four-year-old who yearns for their daddy to come back on a business trip. And likewise, when a Christian waits for the return of our Master Jesus Christ, it will be a glorious day. We will see him face to face. We will be in his presence. We will be able to give him a hug. Right now we have the Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But there will be nothing. There will be nothing like the day when we get to see him face to face in his presence, sitting at his table. You know, it's hard to be ready and wait expectantly when you have a lot of life left, when you're on the younger side of the spectrum. It's hard to look forward to his return when there's so much that you want to do and experience in life. You want to be married. You want to travel. You want to go to school. It's a whole lot easier to be ready for his return when you're old. Am I right? Your body is breaking down. Life has put you through the ringer, and you're tired. You're tired, something fierce. But notice something here. The servants of the house are not wanting their master to return in order that they can finally get some rest and sleep. They desire his homecoming, not for their sake, but his. So, why are they ready? It's because they love their master. They can't wait to see him again. They can't wait to serve him face to face once again. Their readiness for his return is not because they're tired. It's because they love him. Now, to be clear, am I saying that you shouldn't look forward to the return of Christ because your body is breaking down and you're tired? No, I'm not saying that. Of course you can. Of course you can desire a resurrected body. But don't so desire the gift of a new body that it overtakes your desire for the gift giver himself. Likewise, for the young person that finds it hard to anticipate his return because you have so much life left, I charge you to change what you truly treasure. Treasure him. As much as it doesn't look like it right now, the greatest treasure and blessing that you'll ever receive is not marriage or travel or school, but it's his table, his sitting with him as he serves. For the older person who just wants to be done in life because you've experienced too much of life, treasure your master for who he is, not just what he gives. Be ready, Jesus says. All right, so the disciples, they hear all this. They hear this parable, and they hear the teaching about being ready. And so they wonder, is this for us only, or is it for all? And so Peter, ever the bold one, pipes up and asks the question. Read with me, verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us? For all? Well, the question makes sense. And that's because Jesus, in the parable, as he's speaking, he doesn't directly specify who's who in the parable of the master and the servants? And so Peter asks, is it just for the 12 or is it for all people? And as we'll find out in the next coming verses, Jesus intends for all people, all that claim to be his followers, that they must be careful to be ready and faithful. I mean, he makes this point here in the following verses by describing four different types of servants. Four different types. Okay, so we're going to walk through them. Four different types. The first type that Jesus shows is the faithful servant. The first type, the faithful servant. Read with me verses 42 through 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set over him all his possessions." The first servant is the faithful servant. So what makes this servant so faithful? Is it because he is a servant of the master? No. Is it because he's been given a job to do as a servant of the master? No. No, it's not that he's been given a job, it's that he does the job. And when the master returns, he finds that that servant is faithfully doing it. So my question is, what's the job? And you see, that's what's so intriguing about this parable here. And in fact, I would say, if you don't get this, what the job is, not only will the rest not make sense, you'll totally miss out on what faithfulness looks like for Jesus to return. Notice, the job that the master gives the servant is distributing food to the other servants. He is the household manager. And as that household manager, he is supposed to serve the other servants. You see, in Jesus' home, servants don't just serve the master. Servants serve each other. And that's what this servant does. He serves. He loves. He gives. He takes care of the others. He's concerned with their well-being. And so when the master returns, he blesses that faithful servant. He blesses them with even more responsibility in the household. And boy, this is cool, because we've already seen blessing in our passage, right? In the first parable, Jesus exhorts us to be ready. And if you are ready, then you are blessed, and the master himself will serve you. In this second parable, Jesus exhorts all of us to be faithful. And if you are faithful, then you are blessed, and the master will put more, even more, into your charge. So, friends, what's the main application here of this faithful servant? Well, I think you can see it already. We are all servants of our master, and Jesus has charged us to serve one another. Some time ago, I was speaking with a newer Christian that relayed on their dramatic conversion to me. I just love conversations like that. It is so encouraging. It's one of my favorite things that I get to do, and you actually pay me to do this kind of stuff. Thank you. It is so encouraging for me to hear how the Lord takes those that are completely lost and then saves them by his grace alone. As this new Christian was explaining to me their conversion, they're talking about how they're getting to know Jesus by reading the Bible, and it became more and more clear to them what it meant to live as a Christian. And the whole time, I'm just celebrating with them as they're telling me all these truths. They told me that they were not content to simply attend church, sit in the pew, and then go home. You see, the more they got to know Jesus, the more they were certain what they needed to do. they needed to plant their roots in a church community and get busy actively serving others. I love that. New Christian reads the Bible, so clear to them. I need to dig in and serve. You see, as servants of the Master, we are all called to love the saints. We are called to be compassionate. Our default response should be one of generosity and kindness and supporting and building up one another. You see, there is no room at all for selfishness in the household of God. Which, by the way, exegetically speaking, is exactly where Jesus goes next. He describes the second type of servant, the wicked servant. Read with me verses 45 through 46. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect and on an hour that he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Are you seeing what the fundamental difference is between the faithful servant and the wicked one? The faithful servant loves and serves, but the wicked one couldn't be any more different. He too has been given a charge to serve. He knows what he should do, but he prefers to selfishly satisfy his own appetites. He eats the other's food, and then he drinks their drink, and he indulges so much in their portion that he gets drunk with their drink. And then he begins to abuse the fellow male servants. And what's worse? He begins to abuse the women as well. So rightly, the master comes back and he's furious. He says that he will cut him in pieces. A figurative dismemberment. And by the way, we know it's figurative because after cutting him in pieces, the wicked servant is still alive because he's cast away with the rest of the unfaithful. In other words, he looks like a servant of the master, but he doesn't really belong in the master's household. He's an unbeliever, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so the master, Jesus himself, will figuratively dismember him, which is just a euphemism for hell. You see, it would actually be much better to be literally dismembered than to be cast into hell, where you are alive, aware, but cast away into an eternal . There are plenty of false teachers and charismatic abusers that fit this description. They are charged with loving and serving others, but instead they abuse. They will say, peace, peace, when there's no peace. They say their life is founded upon the word of God, but their actions prove otherwise. But friends, let us not be so focused on them that we gloss over ourselves. Let us not ignore the inclinations of our own hearts. All of us here are enticed to live greedy and self-indulgent lives. It's our human nature. So a reflection question for you. How have you seen this tendency in your own life? What scenarios are you tempted to hurt, stab, belittle, or shame God's people rather than serve them? If we find our lives are marked by selfishness, we should be worried. If we live lives as people who ignore the master and live it to please ourselves, no matter who it hurts, then we should be worried. It's because we look just like the wicked servant. You see, the defining characteristic of a Christian should be our love, our joy for others, our patience with others, our kindness to others, our goodness, our faithfulness, our self-control to others, all of which we should show to believers. And how could it not? I mean, how could it not be that the defining characteristic of the Christian life is love? God so loved us that he sent his son to the cross to make atonement for our sins. It was our master, Jesus Christ himself, who laid down his life for us. He is exceedingly good to us, exceedingly faithful. He is supremely kind and patient towards us. Brothers and sisters, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. See, our master, he provides the model of how to treat others. It's with selflessness and unending love, not selfishness. So, if you find your life resembling the wicked servant far too much, heed the warning that Jesus gives. With one master, he has all authority. Listen to the warning. The third type of servant that Jesus goes on to tell us is called the unwilling servant. Read with me verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe Okay, so the wicked servant, he knows the truth, but directly disobeys it. The unwilling servant knows the truth, but fails to put it into action. They know what they've been charged with, serving others. They know they must be ready for when the master comes back. They're just unwilling to do anything about it. This is the sleepy Christian, the spiritually lazy Christian. The kind of Christian that goes round and round on the lazy river just floating through life. They may be engaged in a lot of sin, or they may not be at all. Likely, they live morally neutral lives. They know what's socially acceptable as a Christian, and they know how to stay under the radar and play the part. Now, to be fair, the unwilling servant is usually confident of Christ's unfailing love. They just fail to put it into action themselves. I've never met an unwilling or sleepy Christian who's actually satisfied with the spiritual walk. They know what's wrong. They know what they need to do, but they're unwilling to take the next step, or even the first one. Is it out of fear? Is it out of pride? Is it something else? Who knows? Probably different for each person, and it probably doesn't matter anyways. Verse 47 again. And that servant who knew the master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Okay, so what's the consequence for this servant? The unwilling servant will receive a severe beating. This is discipline. Now, to be clear, this is not punishment. Jesus took our punishment for our sins. This is discipline. It's discipline for being unwilling to fulfill the charge of actively serving others. So what does it mean that a sleepy Christian will receive severe discipline when Jesus returns? I don't entirely know. I just know that Jesus is telling the truth and is severely undesirable. If you find that this is you, your next step is very simple. Wake up. Wake up. Romans 13 tells us, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Ephesians 5, quoting from a bunch of places in Isaiah, tells us, awake, O sleeper. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. If we find ourselves unwilling to get active about serving others, we need to be honest about our ways and then change our ways. So I implore you, don't turn a blind eye. Don't be unwilling. You know what you need to do. So we have three servants so far. The faithful servant, the wicked servant, the unwilling servant. Number four, the ignorant servant. Read with me verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Here it is, last servant, really simple. They are ignorant of what to do, and so they don't do it. Now notice the consequences here. The wicked servant is cut to pieces. The unwilling servant is beaten severely. But the ignorant servant doesn't know what to do, and they are still beaten for it. Have you ever signed an agreement but failed to read all the stipulations of that agreement, and then it come back to bite you? I'm sure you have. Who hasn't, right? I remember getting a great deal on our home internet one time. It was a great speed for a great price. And the company was just amazing with their service, and the installation was so quick and responsive. No complaints at all from me. A year goes by, and the price jumped up significantly, I might add. It was so strange, given my interactions with the company, I just was certain it was a mistake. I'll spare you the details. It was not a mistake. I had a one-year introductory price. It was right there on the website when I signed up. I just didn't take time to read it. And you know what? That internet company had no grace for my ignorance. Can you believe that? They published the details, and it was my responsibility to know them. Likewise, we are responsible to fulfill the duties of a servant regardless of whether we know what those duties are. If you want to live in God's household as his servant, then it's your burden to know what's required. You see, there's no such thing as a viable excuse. We can't blame our families that we grew up with for not knowing how to love one another. We can't do that. Jesus loved us. We can't excuse our brash and rude behavior by saying that we're only calling it like it is. We can't do that. Jesus was coming. We can't make the excuse that we just didn't know. God has not left us uninformed. He has told us all that we need to know in his word. You see, we are called to be warm. And I use the word warm on warm and generous. Not cold and generous, warm and generous. People who are totally others-centered, full of love and forgiveness. Not saying we're full of love, but showing it, that they would actually feel loved and feel forgiven, even when we don't think that other person deserves it. Let's be a church community that is done with excuses. Let's be a people that know what is right, believe what is right, and then do what is right. It's time for us to be faithful. Jesus goes on to summarize the implications of these four servants in the rest of verse 48. So read with me once again. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Verse 48, to whom much has been given. Given. That's the key word there. Given. It's linked back to chapter 12, verse 32. This is last week. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see what this means? much has been given to us. He has given us a place in his kingdom, an eternal dwelling with himself, his house. And not only his house have we received, we have received his calling. Just as Jesus was called to love others, so too must we walk in his footsteps. To whom much was given, of him much will be required. If we have received the kingdom, then we have a responsibility, a tremendous responsibility, to live as servants of the Master and love one another. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The great day of Christ's return will reveal what type of servant we are. As the clouds are peeled back and he comes in his glorious light, so too will our hearts be peeled back, and his glorious light will shine on our life and reveal who we truly are. So be ready now. Be faithful now. It's the tragic irony that the type of Christians who are most vocal about the return of Christ, and by the way, I do use that on purpose, most vocal, because loudness and intensity doesn't mean faithfulness. The tragic irony is that the type of Christian that is most vocal about the return of Christ tend to be the ones who are the harshest towards other Christians. Let's be, brothers and sisters, a church community. No, a church family that shows our anticipation and readiness for Christ's return by our true, deep felt love for one another. Let us not float through our Christian life. Let us take our calling seriously. Let us be found ready and faithful. You see, there's both blessings and costs to following Jesus. Let's not forget either. We've got to be faithful and ready. And the only way to be faithful, you see, the only way to actually receive his blessing is to look at and treasure the blessing itself. You see, the Master, he put on the clothes of a servant, and they all feasted. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus donned the robes of a servant in the upper room. He washed his disciples' feet. He served them. This was a picture of what was to come later that night. See, on the cross, he was stripped of his servant clothes, and instead he was covered with his own blood. It was his service for our benefit. It was his service, but our blessing. On the night that he washed his disciples' feet, he also feasted with them. You see, it was the Passover. After they ate, he spoke of a greater feast. He broke the bread and passed the cup. They were symbols of his broken body and the blood of his eternal covenant with us. You see, the cross of Christ is the greatest example of his service to us. This is the gospel, the good news. He serves and we feast. And you'll only be ready. You will only be faithful at his return if you look at his service. Let his faithfulness motivate your faithfulness, even when you're tempted to float along in the Christian life. Let his service propel your service, even when you think loving fellow Christians is not worth it because they're annoying. Look to the Master, who laid down his life and will return to bring the faithful to himself. It's at his kingdom that he will serve us once again at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Last week we did communion. This week we're doing communion. I hope you can see why. In a moment we're going to feast as we celebrate Christ's service through the practice of communion. And I don't say feast because these cups are particularly tasty, where there's a lot of food, right? It's because of what it pictures, what it points to. You see, we could have a five-course meal here, and it still wouldn't compare. It only is a pointer to the greater feast. Communion is a feast because it points backwards to what Jesus has done on the cross as a servant, and it points forward to the great and glorious wedding supper of the Lamb. It's only intended for those that love Jesus, for those that anticipate his return. So if you don't know Jesus, it's time to come to him. Come to him and allow him to serve you. Friends, when you do receive these elements, let your mind delight in the feast to come. Our loving Master, Jesus Christ, served, and so we are blessed. Would you pray with me? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. We love you. We have confidence in you because of your service on the cross. Let us not forget it. And Lord, would you change us, transform us, make us different, make us people that love you and are faithful in all things. I pray that you would renew this church, that you would renew us and make us faithful servants of each other, that you would find us ready when you return. You'd find us faithful. We look toward that day in eager anticipation. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.